The second service, because we're going to have all of the bikers here, second service, and I don't know how many there are down at Hogs, but they're gathering down there, and they'll be rumbling in here about 10:20 if you want to hang around and see the bikes. If you want to stay around for the second service, do that. After the service, we'll be feeding, not the first service, the second service. We're having hot dogs, potato chips before they go on their ride. We're going to open it up to the whole church. If you want, I'm in charge of cleanup, so I need help. If you're going to be here second service, then I volunteered to help clean up, and I need help cleaning up if you're going to be around. So with all of that said, turn with me in your Bibles today. Go to Matthew chapter 16. That's the basis. Basis of Christianity in the raw is this in review. What would happen if all of a sudden everything that we know about Christianity disappeared, and we had to start all over? We didn't have our buildings. We didn't have our programs. We didn't have publishing houses that published books. We didn't have cathedrals. We didn't have churches. We didn't have technology. We didn't have 2,000 years of church history. We didn't have any of that, and we had to start all over. Would Christianity as we know it survive? What would we do to ensure that Christianity made it? Because honestly, today in America, Christianity is in trouble. Not Christianity, the true Christianity, but maybe I should say religion in America is in trouble. I know in our town, and I'm not talking ugly, there's lots of our churches in town who are in struggles today. And we have churches in our town that are doing well. But sometimes we get caught up in mindsets that are not scriptural mindsets. So this is the reason that I wanted to come back and talk about this, is because I want us to always be rethinking where we're at. One thing about Christianity, if you do Christianity right, you're going to have to be a thinker. You don't turn your mind off when you come to church. We encourage you to think. We encourage you to ask questions, ask hard questions, because this is the building of your faith. And as we see, I think they said, like, is there 4,000 churches, I don't know if it's a month or a year, that are closing? And that should not be. Well, I know maybe some should close, but there's a lot of ministers that are leaving the ministry. And Jesus said in this scripture that we're going to look at, he asked his disciples, and this is Matthew 6:15 through 19, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. He says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they go through this thing. Well, some say you're this one, and some say you're that one. He says, "But who do you say that I am?" And this is the big question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Because it is the basis of everything. It is the basis of Christianity. What you believe about Jesus. There's a lot of people today that believe that Jesus was a good man. That is not the basis of Christianity. He was a good man, correct? I mean, he lived a perfect life, okay? But is that what we need to believe, that he was a good man, or he was a prophet, or he was a religious leader, or he was somebody who affected history? Is that what we're supposed to believe about Jesus that's going to make the difference? No, it's what Peter said. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Peter, you didn't get this from your teachers. You didn't get this out of books." He said, "You have had a revelation from God. My Father has shown you this, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Peter, In essence, this is what he's saying. Peter, you're as solid as a rock. And upon the rock of what you just said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And it's this revelation of who Jesus is that is the foundation for which the church that will prevail is built upon. When we get off of that foundation, we're in trouble. When we begin to believe something else about who Jesus is, that he was just a good man, or he was just a prophet, or he was a Christ. No, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one. He is the chosen one of God. He is the way of salvation. When we get off of that, guess what? We get off the rock. And hell can prevail against that. But when we believe about who Jesus is, this is the revelation on which all other revelations in the Bible rest. And we can stay solid if we'll stay solid to that revelation. So, when we look at Christianity in the raw, if everything that we know was stripped away and all we had was a New Testament, could we survive? And the answer is yes. So what we've kind of gone back and looked at some things about the early church, because they didn't even have a New Testament. How would you like to build the church with just an Old Testament? It'd be tough, wouldn't it? It would be real tough. But they spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Jesus poured into them. And then he gave them this revelation and he gave them this commission. Now, there's a couple things that we've talked about already, and I want to go back and deal with those again. The first thing had to do with his ascension. As they were standing there, after he had given the great commission, he says, I want you to before you go into all the world, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to stay there, and I want you to tarry, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to empower you to do this work that I've called you to do. And all of a sudden, he just starts going up into heaven, almost like levitation. And they're standing there. They're having this God moment. Have you ever had a God moment? I hope you've had a God moment. If you have not had a God moment, come and we can pray with you and you can have a God moment. But they're having a God moment. They're seeing something miraculous. And they're standing there looking, and they forgot about what Jesus said. And you know, sometimes when we have God moments, we get caught up in the God moments. And if we're not careful, we forget about what Jesus has said. We're so caught up in the God moment. Now, God moments are good. I had a God moment in 1971 when Jesus Christ changed my life. I had another God moment in 1972 when I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. But I couldn't afford to just stay there in that God moment. I had to move on beyond that God moment. And there are lots of God moments that God has planned for you in your life. See, sometimes we get the idea, okay, I'm saved now, I'm through. No, you're not through, you're just getting started. And we Pentecostals say to you Baptists, now what you Baptists need is the Holy Spirit. But what we don't realize sometimes, we Pentecostals, we've had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and we stop right there and think we're through. Guess what? You never get through. Are y'all live this morning? Is the first service here today? We never get through. We never get finished. Jesus is the author of our faith, but he is also the finisher of our faith. We got carpenters that start the house, but then we got a carpenter or two here that know how to finish the house. Well, Jesus is the framer, and he is the finisher. He's the one who brings it to completion. That takes a whole lifetime, and what he don't get done here, he'll get done when you get there. Amen. The problem is we want to quit where we're at. We want to enjoy the God moments. We want to think about the past when God's thinking about the now and the future. Can I get a witness anywhere in this house? You know, God has got a future for you. Yes, let's enjoy what has happened. Let's enjoy where we've been. Let's look back and use that to help us stay on course. But there's other things ahead that God wants to do. So they're standing there looking up in heaven. The angel says, hey guys, what's up? What are you doing staring up into heaven? It's time for you to move from this place. Go to the upper room. If they had stayed there for 40 days, guess what they would have missed? They would have missed Pentecost. If they missed Pentecost, guess what would have happened to Christianity? It never would have survived. And when we have this attitude that I'm a Christian now, everything's okay, and I just need to wait for Jesus to come, I need to stay right here because I've been saved, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm waiting for Jesus to come. Guess what? We miss the whole thought. It's day by day. Day by day. It's the walk of faith. So they had to leave that place to encounter the next place. So in our lives, we're going to find ourselves entering and leaving and leaving and entering. Leaving and entering and entering and leaving. You'll do that your whole life if you do it right. So that's what we need to do. So they had to go on to Jerusalem. The second thing we talked about is that they had a radical, life-changing experience. These were not educated men. These guys had not been to seminary. They had not studied theology. Now, they were Jewish and they were raised in the Jewish religion, but they were in a new system where they had been taught to keep the law, and now they were in a system of grace. They didn't have all of the nuances of their theology worked out yet. And some people are waiting until they get all of their theology worked out before they can start doing anything for the Lord. Listen, if you have had an encounter with God, if God has changed your life, you know what you can do? You can share with people what God has already done for you. That's one thing that every one of us can do. If you have a testimony, then you can share that testimony. Yes, go on and learn, but share your testimony. But here these unlearned guys were, and they were out doing this, and it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, talking about the people. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And here again, I've said this every week. I wonder if when people look at my life, if they can really tell if I've ever been with Jesus or if I know Him. When they look at me, do they see Christ or do they just see me? Do they see Christ or do they see me? Can they tell that I have been with Jesus? These guys had been with Jesus and it was obvious. The third thing that they had going for them is that they had a vision to spread the message. See, he told them, before they went to Jerusalem, he says, you're going to be endued with power from on high, and you will be empowered to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, you're going to start where you are, and what you're going to do is you're going to reach from there, you're going to reach from home base, you're going to reach outward. You know, that's what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be about home base. This is home base right here, and we're supposed to reach from here around us all the way out as far as we can get. That's our message. So they had a vision to spread this message. You know, one of the problems with most of our churches today, a lot of our churches, and maybe us to a degree, I'm not here pointing fingers at other churches out here. You know, we have to look at ourselves. Do we really have a vision? Do we individually have a vision to get this message out, or are we just in the tradition of just coming to church and going home, coming to church and going home, coming to church and going home? I believe the Lord is trying to get us out of that mindset where all we do, oh yeah, you going to church? Yeah, I'm going to go to church. You can't come to something that you are. You are the church. We've got to renew our thinking to we are the church and we have a message to spread and we need a vision to spread that message, and I'm spitting. Okay. I do that from time to time. Then the fourth thing is that they had changed lives that quieted the critic. One of the criticisms of Christians is, you say, you know what? They talk a big talk, but they don't walk much of a walk. And that's sad, and sometimes that's an excuse, but you know what? Sometimes that's a reality. When the deacon outcusses the heathen, something's wrong. See, it gets quiet when you preach like this. When our lives have not really been changed or we're not any different than anybody else out there, nobody wants the life that we have. People should see your life and be so jealous of what you have that they would come to you and say, what is it that's different about you? I saw you go through this situation that I would have crumbled under. And I saw you go through this. And you had such peace about you. You know why I got saved? My best friend's father died. My best friend was Champ Hawkins. A lot of you know Champ Hawkins. His daddy pulled over to the side of the road in a delivery truck and died. And I thought to myself, if that would have happened to me, I would have been a basket case. And I went to the funeral that day, and I didn't even get in because there were so many people. I had to sit in the choir, the room off of the choir loft at Asbury Methodist Church. And I heard the message. I don't remember what the message was about. I don't remember anything about the funeral. But I remember going out the back door and going around across the street, standing across the street, and as the family come out, I saw my friend Champ Hawkins. He was a Christian, I was not. I've been in church all of my life. I literally saw the peace of God on his life. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I want that. I want that. And I got born again, standing across the street at Asbury United Methodist Church in July of 1971. I got saved. It changed my heart. I saw something in his life that I needed. And this is what Christianity should be about. We shouldn't have to stand on street corners and thump Bibles and do crazy stuff. Our lives should really speak volumes. And we should be attractive to people. One thing about Jesus, he was attractive to sinners. Now, the image that most churches present about God makes God very unattractive. How many of you know that God loves sinners? That's why he loved you so much. And guess what, Holy One? You still sin. Guess what, Holy One? You still cop an attitude every now and then, don't you? Guess what, oh Righteous One? Sometimes you don't set the best example. And you know what? As much as we do sometimes to push people away, God still loves us. I don't understand that. If I was God, I might nuke your hiney, okay? I would probably nuke your hind in. Just thank God that I'm not God, okay? God loves you, okay? Sometimes I get upset. You know, I've been at this church almost 29 years. This has been my life. This has been my passion. And somebody comes in and they, you know, you try to build a good reputation in town. You try, you know, you reach out to people. You try to love on people. And some yard bird comes in and tries to mess something up. I'm thinking, God, if I just be you a minute, they would be no more. But God loves that person. And I'm learning how to love like God. Aren't you glad? Sometimes we wonder why we don't have more power than what we do. We would mess up some stuff if we did. The fifth thing that we talked about was everyone was a participator and not a spectator. And this is what we are pushing so hard to do in this church, is trying to get everyone who knows Jesus Christ engaged in a lifestyle of doing something for Him. Not just coming to church, but being involved in some kind of reach up, reach in, reach out. That's the vision of this church, to reach up to God in a relationship and worship. Reach in discipleship and fellowship, and reach out in evangelism. And you know, really, you ought to be involved in all three aspects of that. These early followers of Jesus were not spectators. They were participators. Any more than Jesus was just a spectator of the Father, He was a participator with the Father. He says, the things I see my Father do, those are the things I do. And the things I hear my Father say, those are the things that I say. And we should be that way too. What we hear Jesus saying and doing, that's what we need to be saying and doing. We're not called to spectate. We're called to participate. Now, let's get into some new stuff today. These are big. These are so important. Every one of these are important, but here's some important things. Number six, they were one mind and one accord. Everybody say, one mind and one accord. One mind and one accord. They thought alike, they acted alike. They thought alike, they acted alike. Do we see that in American Christianity today? You know what we spend our time doing? Drawing boxes. Remember the quote that says, they drew a box to keep me out, but love had the wit to win. It drew a circle to let me in. And in most religious institutions, we're more about drawing boxes than we are about drawing circles. And we need to be more about circles than we are boxes. Boxes keep people out. Well, let's have this. You know, if you don't do this and you can't be a part of us. This is one of the reasons that we don't really have church membership here. We don't say you can't belong because you don't believe this or you don't do this. We are a church for all people. We are. We have people who come to church high. I know that. We have people who come to church that are not living right. I know that. But this is a hospital for people to heal. And so we're not about boxes, we're about circles. And I know if we can get you in the circle, we can have an effect on your life. We have people here today who don't know Jesus Christ. I say yay. I just don't want it to stay that way. I don't want it to stay that way. One mind, one accord. I love this. Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There's several times. In fact, in the book of Acts, five times it talks about being in one mind and one accord. There's something significant about unity. There's something significant about being one mind and one accord. What is that? That's when God shows up. Now, you know why. Let me give you a little secret. I love Alan Brown. He pastors Ruddle Hill Baptist Church. I love Alan Brown. I love his heart. I love his vision. I love it that his church is growing. And he and I exchange pulpits once a year. We've done that 2 years now. I'm not Southern Baptist. I don't know if you've noticed. I'm not a Southern Baptist. I have never been a Southern Baptist. I was United Methodist and Assembly of God. That's my denominational background. I'm not Southern Baptist. He is not United Methodist or Assembly of God, okay? I'm neither of the bunch now. I'm just a believer, okay? That's what I am. I'm a believer in Jesus. He is that at heart. But one of the things that I want us to preach, his church and our church, by witness to this town, is that you don't have to agree on every point of doctrine to be in one mind and one accord. That we can have diversity in the body of Christ and still have unity. And this is one of the problems that we have that repulses so many unbelievers, is that we just don't get along because we're fighting over issues that are not really that important. I got to get a smaller belt. There are issues that are important. Who Jesus Christ is, what He did on the cross, how we're saved. Those are important issues. But there are some other issues that are just not worth fighting about. And what would happen in our town if two churches could get in one mind and one accord? We're going to see. Because he and I are pursuing that relationship. I want to see us do things together as churches like we did last year. I want that to happen because there comes a time that I want the Holy Spirit to show up in a big way in our town. I want to see that. I want to see God do something significant. And, you know, they call that Ruddle Hill Baptist and we call this Believers Community. But, you know, the truth of the matter is we are the same church. Even though that there's a little diversity in what we believe, There's unity in who we love. We love God. We love people. And if we can get those two things going, I believe God can show up and do something. Amen? Amen. You're a good crowd today. Can I brag on you a little bit? There's no debate. When there was one mind and one accord among the disciples, they were not debating on open or closed communion. That's, to me, that is the most ridiculous. Well, anyway, I'm debating. They weren't debating over open communion or closed communion or close communion. They were not debating on salvation issues, eternal security or not. They weren't debating those issues. They weren't debating Holy Spirit issues, tongues or no tongues. They were not debating those issues. Those had not become issues yet. Have miracles passed away? Which is the real church? Hymns versus praise and worship. That was not a debate among those. And you know what? It shouldn't be among us either. You know what? It's okay to have differences, opinions about those things. That's healthy. It's even healthy to have godly dialogue about those things, but it is not healthy when we criticize one another over those issues. I heard this story the other day. I think it was Whitfield and John Wesley were on two different sides of the eternal security and I don't know what, the Arminian issue. And somebody asked Whitfield, said, "Do you think that you'll see Wesley in heaven?" He says, "Probably not." He says, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Because Wesley will be closer to the throne than I ever get." Although he disagreed with him on that issue, he recognized that Wesley was a godly man. And it's okay to disagree about issues, but it's not okay to get out of unity about who Jesus is and who we are as the church. Got to hurry. Here's a big one. Well, see, here's the thing with them. The main thing was the main thing. And that's what it needs to be with us, that the main thing is the main thing. We don't need to be straining at gnats and swallowing camels. And we have a tendency to do that. We strain at gnats and swallow camels. The seventh thing, and this is big, they had all things common. Okay, are you ready for this? Are you sure you're going to be ready for this? See, here's a good sign when you really know that you're the church that you need to be. You take care of one another. And you're willing to give. And you're willing to sow. And you're willing to support. You're willing to put your money where your mouth is. Okay? Now, a lot of times we think, well, that is the church's job. Yes, that is the church's job, but you're the church. Well, why don't the church, you know, I've had people say, well, why don't the church do something? And I want to say, okay, why don't the church do something? They had all things common. Look with me in Acts 4:32. It says, "Now the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Wow. In other words, you need my car? It's your car. Yeah, we might be a little weird about that today. Need a place to stay? My place. My casa, your casa. Oh, yeah? I don't know about that. Why don't the church do something? Yeah, why don't the church do something? See, we have this mindset that the organization is the church. No, the people are the church. Verse 44 of Acts chapter 2 says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Wow. They sold stuff to take care of one another. You really? They loved each other, didn't they? They really cared about each other, didn't they? Yeah, but that's just not our culture today to do stuff like that. Why not? Why not? I'm asking you, why not? Have you ever thought about instead of trading your car in, just give it to somebody who had one? Well, yeah, but I'd have to pay taxes then. Have you ever thought about instead of having a yard sale to get rid of your stuff, is to find somebody who had a need and give it to them? Yeah, but I was going to buy something with the money. I understand. How much do we really care about each other? Boy, it gets quiet. Jesus, do you notice how quiet they are? Wow. Well, see, we're talking about Christianity in the raw. What it was about them that made, when they went out and spoke the word, that made their message so powerful. See, we think, well, it was the Holy Spirit. Yes, it was the Holy Spirit. But what is the basis of what the Holy Spirit does? It is the love of God. The love. Don't do it now, but go to 1 Corinthians 13 and see where it talks about the love of God and what it looks like and how it affects those who really have it and walk in it. Let me tell you, if you read it with an open heart, you'll be on your knees asking God to forgive you for your lack of love and walking in love. And if you honestly did an inventory, a step four inventory, and you really looked and made some changes, you would be surprised at how dynamic your life would become. And the different outlook that you would have on possessions, how it would shift from people of possessions to people of people who really did love in reality. Amen. Well, we got to quit right there. This is a freight train sermon. You get to the end, you unhook. Next week we'll hook back up and hopefully we'll finish it next week. We got one prayer coming up in 2 weeks, so I've got to get this finished. But I want you to really think about what I'm talking about. Do we really want to be the church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against? I do. Nancy, I do. I want to be that kind of church. I want to be a church that makes the difference. And it's not all about me, and it's not all about believers. It's about God's kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your love. Thank you so much today that you have given us such grace and peace in our lives. Thank you that you have blessed us in such a way. Open our eyes today and show us in our hearts what your church looks like. And Lord, may we repent and change where we need to. I thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.